Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 2. We're continuing our series entitled Jesus, Man of Action. And in this passage of scripture that we're going to see this morning, Jesus is on the move, and that's number one on your message notes. Jesus is on the move. He's moving, he's teaching, he's leading. And the verse there on your message notes, back from Mark chapter 1, you remember this, when Jesus was out praying in a solitary place, and they went out and asked him where he was and that people were looking for him. He replied, and this is on your sermon insert, Mark 1, 38 and 39. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So Jesus was fulfilling the purpose that God had planned for him, and he was doing that, and he was living his life on purpose. And so in this passage of scripture that we're going to read here in a moment, we see Jesus on the move, and he is moving, he's ministering, he's healing, he's teaching, and he's making a difference, and he is leading people to the kingdom of God. His very first words in his ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come." And so that's what Jesus was doing. And so now that the plates have been passed, I hope you found your place in Mark chapter 2. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse number 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the day of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the ministry that we've had in our midst this morning. Father, we pray that you would speak through your word, that you would speak to our hearts. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. That's pretty good to have number one on the message notes done by the time we read the scripture. We're setting records today. Look at number two there on your message notes, the bondage of self-righteousness. So what the Pharisees were doing, they saw Jesus and his disciples going along, and they were picking some heads of grain, and they were eating it. This is the equivalent in our area of us walking along, and there being an orange tree. We're walking through the orange grove, and we pick an orange to eat. And that's what they're doing. They're walking through the grain field, and they get something. And the Pharisees feel like this is breaking the Sabbath, and they ask Jesus this question because, of course, Jesus was responsible for his disciples. And there's a bondage that happens with self-righteousness. And the reason that I use that terminology, bondage, is that when we start thinking that we are made right with God based on what we do, that's bondage, because we'll never do enough. We'll never be good enough to be acceptable to God. So when you enter that equation, you enter that territory of having to work for God's favor, to have to be good enough for God to love you, there's a serious bondage there. You see, the Pharisees, they had made up all of these rules. There were 39 different categories of work that they made up to add to the fourth commandment to honor the Sabbath. You see, they had made up all of these rules. And let me mention some of the things that they came up with. These were extra biblical things. Nothing carrying anything heavier than a dried fig was forbidden on the Sabbath. If the object were tossed into the air, it had to be caught with the same hand, because if you caught it with the different hand, that would constitute work. It's very strange. Nothing could be bought or sold on the Sabbath. No bathing was allowed on the Sabbath. Wow. I think somehow they could have figured out a way to allow people to take a bath on the Sabbath, but that was work. No furniture could be moved inside the house, since it might create ruts in the dirt and thereby constitute plowing. I mean, they're coming up with all of this. Sick people were only allowed enough treatment to keep them alive that day. They couldn't be completely taken care of. Women were not allowed to wear jewelry because it weighed more than that dried fig. So that would constitute work. It's just strange things that they came up with. Other activities were banned on the Sabbath: washing clothes, drying wool, dyeing wool, shearing sheep, spinning wool, tying and untying a knot, sowing seed, plowing a field, reaping a harvest. They just came up with all of these lists, 39 categories for work. And so they went about making sure that no one broke any of those categories, because they wanted to honor the Sabbath. And there was a bondage to that. They were putting themselves under this yoke that they could not bear. But what made it even worse in this setting is that the Old Testament gave permission for people, as they were traveling, to grab some grain from your neighbor's grain field. It's listed there on your notes. The only thing you couldn't do that would constitute work was take a sickle to it. You couldn't harvest wheat, but you could have some. Look at this verse there on your message notes. This is from Deuteronomy 23:25. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, which is what they had done, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to the standing grain. And so what they were criticizing the disciples for doing, the New Testament gave permission to do. And so they were putting themselves under this bondage and adding to what God had given them in the fourth commandment to honor the Sabbath. And there was a bondage there. And when we think that we are going to be good enough to earn God's favor, to earn God's love, that we are going to be righteous enough somehow in and of ourselves, there's a bondage there, because we'll never be good enough. We will never attain that place of being righteous enough for God. Only Jesus makes us righteous. Only what he did for us on the cross makes us righteous. He imputes righteousness to us. And now the reason that Jesus attacks this so firmly is that this goes directly against what he's teaching and what he's leading. Because it's by his death on the cross and it's by his resurrection that he conquers death, hell, and the grave for us. So anything that competes with the completed work of Christ is an enemy of the gospel. And so he comes against this very sternly. Sometimes we get this idea that Jesus was meek and mild and soft-spoken. In this passage, that's not what's going on. Jesus is the man of action here, and he's looking at the religious leaders. He answers them, and he says, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" He's looking at the religious group, and he's saying, "Have y'all not read your Bible? Do y'all not remember this story?" I mean, he's not meekly saying this. He's confronting the error of their thinking, that we can be made right with God because of religious acts, that we could keep rules good enough that we would be made right with God. He is coming right against that. And in this, on number three on your message notes, you see a biblical worldview demonstrated. Jesus does a great job answering this question from a biblical worldview. That term biblical worldview may be new to you. A worldview is how you look at the world and how you process the world. It's kind of like my glasses. When I choose to put on some glasses, I'm looking at the world through these lenses, and I'm allowing these lenses to change what I see, right? And since these are for close reading, when I put these on, y'all are kind of, that's better. I mean, right? So a biblical worldview is when you allow the Bible to affect how you see things. And what Jesus is doing here is demonstrating a biblical worldview. He's questioned about something his disciples are doing. And because he's demonstrating this biblical worldview, he's going to answer their question with a story from the scripture. And how would our lives be different if we did the same thing? When we had a question, if we said, okay, what is the principle from God's word? What would God say about this as revealed in his word? You know, what did Jesus do when he was tempted in the wilderness 3 times by Satan? He went to the word. And now as his disciples, as he's challenged about something that they're doing on the Sabbath, what does he do? He answers with the word of God. And so he uses this illustration of Abiathar, which was a high priest. And some people have criticized this, saying that Jesus is misquoting this because the priest that gave David the bread was Ahimelech. Ahimelech was his name, Ahimelech, rather than Abiathar. But if you read this passage carefully, Jesus says, in the day of Abiathar. Not, it wasn't Abiathar that gave him the bread, but it was Ahimelech that did. But if you look at that story even farther, and this also demonstrates a biblical worldview or a high view of the scripture, is when you go to a passage of scripture that doesn't make sense or it doesn't seem to line up with another portion of scripture, listen, the last thing that you should do is to think that it's wrong or a misquote of some kind. If there is a problem with how you're understanding the scripture, it's not about the scripture, it's about your understanding of it. That's why if as I'm reading or if I don't understand a passage, I don't automatically think from a prideful standpoint that what I'm reading is wrong or somehow conflicts another area. I hold this up and I go, my understanding of it must be wrong. I don't understand how these things work together. And so if you go back to 1 Samuel and it's chapters 20 through 22, you find the story of David being pursued by King Saul. And he's going to kill David because he's jealous of David, and he's with his companions, his fighting men, and they're starving. And they get to the priest Ahimelech and they ask for food, and all that's there is the bread that has been offered to God and then replaced. It was called the bread of the presence. And as the new bread is given to God as a sacrifice, the old bread is taken and the priests are allowed to eat that bread. And the priest gives, Ahimelech, gives that bread over to David for he and his companions to eat. And that is what Jesus is using to refute their criticism of them eating grain. But what happens is King Saul, and this is where you have to dig deeper into maybe a new Old Testament passage. King Saul finds out that Ahimelech has helped David, and so he kills all of the priests at a place called Nob. He kills them all, 85 priests. He kills, but there's one that survives, and it's the son of Ahimelech. It's Abiathar. And so Abiathar is in this story, and then Jesus, when he's describing this story, demonstrating to us a biblical worldview, he uses Abiathar in the time of Abiathar. You see, so he wasn't saying Abiathar was the priest that gave David the bread. He was saying during that time, this is when this event happened. And so Jesus was not misquoting anything. He was just referring back to that story. And so what Jesus does is he is traveling through the grain field with his disciples, and he's allowing them to eat grain as they travel along, which was an Old Testament ordained thing to do. And so when he's criticized, he goes back to a similar kind of thing as David's traveling with his mighty men, and they are hungry, and they take bread that was consecrated to the priest. And what's interesting to me is that Abiathar, who Jesus mentions, he finds safety with David. And the principle there is when you side, when you align yourself with God's anointed, you'll be safe. Abiathar was safe with David, just like we are safe when we place our faith and trust God. So there's layers of deep meaning that go into Jesus' answer. And he describes this process. And so he comes at it from a biblical worldview. And our lives would be so different if we would consider what God says about an issue. What he says and what his will would be in our life if we applied a biblical worldview. So many times when we have something that comes up before us that we have to make a decision on, we just try to figure it out the best we can. And we maybe get advice from some people that may not even know God or honor God. We just kind of pull the area or pull our friends. How much better would it be if we approached and answered the questions of life or the things that come up from a biblical worldview? And that's what we strive to do here at First Baptist, is let the Bible be our guide and let God lead us into ministry and let God lead us. And we hold up the gospel and we say, based on the word of God, we know that we can't be righteous enough to be approved by God, just like Jesus taught. And so the Bible is key for us. It's God's revelation of how we can know him, how we can serve him. And so we want to live by a biblical worldview, and we certainly hold a high view of the scripture. And so he answers their question by using this example from David's life and ministry. And then he shows where true freedom from empty religion comes from. True freedom from empty religion. In verse 27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You see, freedom comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ, from us placing our faith, placing our trust in Jesus and his completed work for us on the cross. That is where freedom comes from. And in these words, Jesus says some amazing things. He comes to the Sabbath was made for man. It was a guiding principle for the people of Israel to follow so that they would set aside a day to honor God, a day to worship, and a day to rest. That was what it was for. And the Pharisees, with all these added rules, had turned it into something that man needed to live for the Sabbath rather than Sabbath being a ministry to a man. And so he clarifies what's going on. But then in this next phrase, he claims to be God, which he is. He says, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, it was God with the Ten Commandments that had given them the fourth commandment to honor the Sabbath as holy. And so for Jesus to say that he is Lord even of the Sabbath, he is putting himself on an equal plane even with God, which he is. And that was controversial. To say it was controversial to the Pharisees is an understatement. This whole experience here is the fourth controversial thing that Jesus does in chapters 2 and the beginning of chapters 3. There's five things that he does, which leads them to chapter 3, verse 6, that says, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." There are five things recorded in this passage of scripture. This is the fourth one, and after the fifth one, they figure out, they come to the conclusion, Jesus has got to go. And they start plotting on how to kill Jesus. But freedom from empty religion comes straight from Jesus. And he said this in Matthew chapter 11, and this is on your message notes. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what Jesus wants to do in your life. He wants you to take his yoke, that thing that you put over an ox or mule or horse's back that guides them for their task. Jesus' yoke is light, and he's gentle, and he loves us, and he guides us, and he offers us that type of loving relationship with our Heavenly Father in place of that man-made religion of having to be good enough, because we'll never be good enough. And so this question, this passage of Scripture, also brings up this idea of what do we as New Testament believers do with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a Saturday, and it was a Saturday, the seventh day of the week, that day that God rested, because God rested on that day, not that he was tired, but because he rested on that day, that the people of Israel would rest on that day and keep the Sabbath holy. Well, we don't, no one rests on Saturday. I mean, that's a work day. I mean, what do we do with that day? Some people feel like the Saturday Sabbath was replaced by Sunday because Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday, and so we switch the Sabbath from that seventh day to what some say are the eighth day or the first day of the next week. Excuse me. It's really not valid to say that nowhere in Scripture does it say the Sabbath switched from Saturday to Sunday. It's just not there. So what do we do? And on the back of your message notes, and I don't have time to develop this fully, on the back of your message notes, I have this little paragraph from John MacArthur commentary on the book of Mark and a couple scriptures there. Let me just read this paragraph. It says, and this is John MacArthur from his commentary on Mark. As a side note, he says, it's important to understand that observing the Sabbath is not required of believers in the church age. The early church set aside Sunday, the first day of the week, as the day on which it gathered for worship, instruction, and fellowship. However, he writes, it is not accurate to equate the Lord's Day, Sunday, with the Old Testament Sabbath, since the New Testament abrogates the Sabbath completely. Since this instruction by our Lord regarding the day contains rich Christological truth for the church. And so what he's saying in this thing here, in this paragraph that I just read, is that the Sabbath was something that Jesus completed. It was something that was for the people of Israel and that Jesus completed. But I want to turn your attention to that second verse that's listed on the back there. And this is the best way to deal with what we do with the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is not something that's binding on New Testament believers, but we have to realize that there is a principle behind the Sabbath that we have to uphold. And it's up to each one of us. The truth is, instead of worshiping God on one day, we have the opportunity, especially when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to worship God every single day. But a time of focus and a time of rest is important for each one of us. And so it's up to each person to figure out how they're going to work out not having a Sabbath day, but how to work out the principle of the Sabbath in their life. Listen to this last verse that's on the back of your message notes. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. And that is where we all must, and that's found in Romans 14. That's where we all have to figure out and come up with a conviction of what do we do with the Sabbath? What area of rest do we have in our life that we focus our attention on God? And of course, some of that is Sunday, honoring him on Sunday, but it might be honoring him with some rest and relaxation and focus on another time of the week. And I think about Chick-fil-A and Truett Cathy and their decision not to have their restaurants open on Sunday, which is admirable. But it's not something that is mandated in Scripture. Thou shalt not serve Chick-fil-A sandwiches on Sunday. That's not in there, but it's a conviction from a godly man that he wants his restaurant to be closed so that his employees can attend church. And so his employees can focus on something other than selling chicken sandwiches. So it's an amazing thing. So although we don't have to say no work on Saturday, although we don't have to say no reaping on Saturday, no work whatsoever, and come up with and obey all these rules that the Pharisees came up with, we do have to contend with What is our conviction on how we handle having some time that we rest, that we refuel, and we focus our attention on God? So let me end with this, and then Brother Dennis is going to come during our invitation. There are some things that we can take away from this passage of Scripture. How do we apply this passage of Scripture to our life? And the first thing is to know yourself, is to realize that you cannot be good enough. There's no amount of good works that you could ever do, no matter how perfectly you obeyed the Sabbath, you would never be good enough for God. That in our own righteousness, we are, Paul said his righteousness was but dirty rags, right? And so we have to know ourselves that we're sinful and there's nothing that we can do for ourselves. And then the second thing we need to do is we need to run to Jesus, because that is where we find righteousness. That is where we find satisfaction for our souls. That's where we find what we need, is in our relationship with Jesus. Listen, that's why he died on the cross. He did the thing that we can't do ourselves. He did it for us. And so we understand that we're sinful, we are not approved by God, but now we can run to Jesus, and by placing our faith in him, we can have his righteousness accredited to our account, and we can be made righteous. We can be beloved sons and daughters made righteousness by the blood of Jesus. That's what he offers us. That's the yoke that is easy rather than that self-righteous man-made religion. And then the third thing is live in freedom. That we can live in the grace and love and mercy of God, and we can feel that freedom in our life, and we can live as forgiven people, as precious sons and daughters of the King. Listen, that makes all the difference in the world. Instead of, in contrast, what I just said with that man-made religion. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, oh, you're not doing that good enough. You've got to, all these rules. Well, listen, I'll trade all of those rules for that relationship with a Savior that loved me, that he hung on a cross for me. And then he defeated death, hell, and the grave when he rose again. And he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. And I say, yes, let's go to Jesus. Let's allow him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And let's fight back and push back legalism and man-made religions that get in the way, that make us feel prop our pride up and make us feel like we can be good enough. Listen, we can't.